Okay, Nita, we're ready for you, please.
Mom?
Thank you, Daryl.
Are you?
I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I didn't hear it. So now that I did, I'm on. Okay. Do you want to explain what we're going to do tonight, honey?
Sure. Okay, so last week we did a Q&A with Mom on the topic of union. And I had pooled a bunch of questions together. And then, so when we were done, we let you know that if you like this, we would do it again, and invited you to send in some questions, which you did. Many of you just said, yes, please keep doing it. And many of you sent in questions as well. So we're going to go over those questions. I'll ask them to Mom, and then she will answer them. And then, again, if there is enough interest or we still have some questions left over when we're done, we will do this again another week. But we'll need you to send in your questions for that. And so just keep that in mind. Okay. So are you ready, Mom?
I am. And so is our accompaniment from outside. It seems like every time we get started, right about now, someone's turning on their lawnmower, or there's sawing wood right next to us. I mean, it's just, or dogs start barking. It is just hysterical.
Oh my goodness, that is so funny.
So
that
anyway,
is really funny.
Go ahead, honey.
Okay. Okay. So the first question is, what is the Jubilee anointing?
The Jubilee anointing is, this anointing is so strong. It's so multidimensional. It's hard to really explain it. But I'm going to give myself a quick try. Years and years ago, I was praying about the Jubilee anointing and how will we know if it's been given? And so he spoke to me. I think it was in a dream. It may have been in a vision. I just don't remember. But because it was that many years ago, believe me. So anyway, but he came to me. And he said to me, what do you think? Oh, I'm going to mess this up. What do you think? Just so I'm paraphrasing, and I'm hoping I get it exactly like you said it. I'm so sorry, but it will help you. What do you think? Why do you think that God wants to send the Jubilee anointing to the church? And I said, I don't know why. I want you to know something about conversation with Jesus. He'll ask us a question that he knows we don't have an answer to. And he's doing that to quicken us to listen carefully. So whatever answer I could have given him, I knew would be unworthy of his question. So I learned a long time ago just to say, I don't know, Lord. And then he starts teaching me. And what he helped me understand is that the Jubilee anointing was designed to help believers come into maturity in places and in ways otherwise impossible. He told me the thing that breaks the Father's heart the most is not the amount of lost souls that the church is not reaching out to. Although that's very important to him, extremely important. That's not his greatest concern. But his greatest concern is that we would be made into his image as a Christian. And the only anointing that can help people in mass is the Jubilee anointing. In these days ahead, he's going to release the Jubilee anointing as part of the new awakening, great awakening, to help believers move deeper in God. Nevertheless, he's not going to make anyone do it. And if they're not trying with all of their heart, all of their mind to accomplish that where they are, neither will they do it through the means that he is going to give in the next few years. So while God is going to move his hand and do a great work for us, in us, and through us, he still will not do what you can do. So if you're not doing your part, you're not going to experience the blessings of the Jubilee anointing when it comes. So pray, pray, pray. Spend time in the Word. Keep growing in God. Because when it comes, it's going to be like a hand coming down in the ocean and fishing out everyone who's right at the area of the drop-off because they don't have time to run to safety and a huge wave is coming. And so he's going to do that. He's going to help those who are not just being lazy or wondering why they should have to work with him as they do, but he will help those who are giving it all to enter into union with him. And they will accomplish more than they've ever accomplished before. Okay, honey.
Okay. Does the path to union look the same for everyone who desires it?
No, it does not. Some people, as they want to enter union, they may start out as a person who likes isolation or aloneness. But when the path gets rough enough, they want company to walk through the path with. Other people may start out with a personality that we might call an introvert. And these are people that enjoy their alone time. And from beginning to end, they will never feel a need to have a group of people making the track with them. Number two, each path is designed to awaken weaknesses and unproductive strengths in the believer, so that the weaknesses can either be removed or they can be enhanced and used. And as far as the strengths are concerned, it's amazing to think that if you have certain strengths, that that's only good. But sometimes our very strengths are the things that keep us from yielding the dominion of our soul to the Lord, because we want to do it. We want our own dominion over our soul. And so this is so dominant, it's so prominent, deep in the deeper places of people, that it can make it very difficult for the Lord to do what he wants to do in them. So he'll lead them on paths. The Bible says he leads the blind by the way they know not. He will lead them on paths where they cannot produce what needs to be produced for the victory of this particular season of difficulties. When there is something of value achieved, then he'll move you to another path, and to another path, and to another path, so that he can do with your strengths and weaknesses whatever he has to do to enable you to enter into union. And they can be very, very difficult paths. They can be disconcerting at times. They can be discouraging even at times. But when the believer realizes, always looking for submission to God in affliction, and they start producing that, to submit their soul to God in all things, in particular our afflictions. And when he is finally able to bring us through this season, then they will find that their weaknesses cannot affect them like they used to. Their strengths are nothing to boast about anymore. In fact, they despise boasting. They despise looking at their own strengths, because they know these are vital things that have taken them away from the Lord repeatedly. So because everyone's strengths and weaknesses are different, the path has to be different. Does that help? Do you think that answers the question?
Yes, I do. I think that's a really good answer, actually. Okay. Speaking of the path, someone asked the question about the 40 levels of union, what they are. And I know that you can't go through all that for the sake of time tonight, but what does it mean to go through these levels? Can you give maybe an example of, and I don't mean like the very first one, the second one, the third one, but you just said that the path, everyone is different and unique, and so the path to union is going to be different and unique to each person. So what is the purpose of the various levels of those stages of union? I hope I asked that or reworded that okay. But
yeah, you did a great job, honey.
Hi, thanks, Mom.
Okay. Each level of union brings you into a deeper place of God's ownership of you. Some will reach 1, 2, 3 levels and may never go beyond that because they don't want to pay the price. Some have much deeper levels of union, 20 levels, even 30, even 40. Because no matter what the price at each level may be, that believer is willing to be refined and redesigned into the image of Christ in that area. And as long as they're willing to do that, he will bring them in to deeper levels. Why do we need deeper levels? Because the Spirit of Christ what is the word I want? I know most people believe it's just, you know, like taking a big jump in the pool and voila, it's done. In fact, let me say this. The Lord told me when he visited me and talked to me about union way back in my earliest days of Christianity, he told me, I want you to read books, biographies of other people who have gone into union with me and learn from their lessons. It'll make it easier for you. And it will better help you understand what we are even discussing when we talk about union. So after he told me that, I received my first biography of someone who had lived in union. Just really in a matter of weeks. And the book had come to me, believe it or not, from South America. The next two or three books I received, it was the same kind of uncharacteristic happening in my life, that I would suddenly receive a biography of someone who had accomplished union. But I was still in the baby phase of learning what this means. And so I thought union was exactly the way I described it just a short time ago. And that is, when it's time for you to go into union, you jump into the pool of the Spirit and you are suddenly in union. And I thought there was only one level, only one door, only one level. But after I had reached or gone through many levels of union, I was feeling a bit discouraged, thinking this could go on through a person's entire life and they would never make full union. And I sought his face. And I said, Lord, it seems to me like you keep introducing new levels of union to me. Is this because I have been inadequate in my advancement, and this is the only way you can do it, or what is happening? And he told me that not all people that write about union are writing about it correctly. Even though they experienced it, they didn't fully understand what was going on inside of them spiritually. So they didn't give that information. But I'm taking you through union, into union, the way I am, so that you can know how to teach it to others. And if people really want it, they'll listen to you and they will learn. If they don't want it, not really want it, then they'll grow tired of it and turn away. But union is a step-by-step process where he empties darkness out of our souls, wounds, the scars from our years of rebellion, afflictions, faulty ways of looking at things. He removes these things from an area of our soul. And having removed that darkness, he fills it with his light. And we go like this, back and forth, back and forth. But what he's doing is filling our soul with as much light as it can tolerate. So you have to get rid of the darkness, the wounds, the mars, the scars, all of that, to be filled with the light. A bit here, a bit there, a bit everywhere. But every time you reach a new stage or a new level, there are changes that take place in you, in your soul, in your mind, your understanding. That will never retreat to the old man again. And in a few minutes, I'll explain more about that. But it is a step-by-step process. And if you learn to trust Jesus, let him do what he wants to do, work with him, don't fight him, it can get you through the door of union so much faster than if you're fighting everything he does. Does that help?
Yes.
Good.
Yeah, that was really good. Okay. My earpiece just died. I had to switch out. Sorry about that. Okay. Let me go back to the questions because I sent. Yeah, because that was really good. I also sent them to the translator, so I want to make sure I cover the questions I sent them.
Oh, good.
Yeah, so they have it in front of them.
Yeah,
okay.
So they'd appreciate it for sure.
Yes, and I did want to say that one of our precious sisters went through last week's Q&A, and she actually transcribed it. And so I'm going to get that to Mom so she can go over it, and if anything needs to be added, we can do that, and then we can prepare this to go out. And we can, if this also, we can do that with this one as well. If we can get this transcribed as well, so it might help people that are concerned. And this teaching from last week is also up on the website. Okay. The next question would be: why don't the scriptures seem to talk about union?
You know, the funny thing is the scriptures talk about walking in maturity of Christ or union or under the government of Christ. These are some of the terms that are used in both Old and New Covenant. In the New Covenant, there's hardly the I could be wrong, but it seems to me like there is hardly one book in the New Covenant that does not refer to this exemplary life. May I give you just some examples?
Yeah, I think that would be really good.
Okay. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Now, I'm reading out of the Amplified, so the Amplified kind of clarifies what Paul is trying to introduce here a little bit better. Love, that is God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking, it is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love, God's love in us, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Now, I can read this one more time. Or, Ricky, do you have your Amplified?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, would you start at verse 4 and go all the way down to verse 8? And whenever you see the word love, I want the people to say their name. In other words, if I were reading it, I would say, Nita endures long and is patient and kind. And so you can read the word love, but then give the people a moment to feed their name into the place of love. And do that all the way over to verse 8.
Okay. Love endures long and is patient and kind.
No, it's okay, stop and say love. Now put your name in it. Put your name.
You want me to make that statement? Okay,
yes.
Love.
Yeah.
Okay, love. Now put your name there. Endures long and is patient and kind. Love, and put your name there, is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not, which we would say, I am not, right? Rude,
yeah.
Unmannerly, and I do not act unbecomingly. Love, insert your name here. That's God's love in us, or God's love in me, does not insist on my own rights or my own way. For I am not self-seeking. I am not touchy or fretful or resentful. I take no account of the evil done to me. I pay no attention to a suffered wrong. I do not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoice when right and truth prevail. Love, insert your name here, bears up under anything and everything that comes. I'm ever ready to believe the best of every person. My hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and I endure everything without weakening. Love, insert your name here, never fails, never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end.
Now, every time we've put our name in this passage, can you honestly say to yourself, that is you from the time you get up in the morning until the time you go to bed at night? Everything that this passage says is true of divine love. Is that true of you? If someone betrays you or fails you, are you going to get vengeful, vindictive? Or do you look at the person with compassion and seek to do good to your enemy? Go through the whole passage until you can answer truthfully. Do you live according to what Paul says in every line? Well, of course you don't. I really am not expecting anyone to start, calling the phone to the office and it's ringing off the hook. Yes, yes, that's me. That's me. Oh, my dear Jesus, it's me. Aren't you glad you have me? It's not true of anyone except those who have gone into union with Christ. Why? Because the Bible says it, your love in us. When you are walking in the fullness, like level 40, and maybe even for others. See, there's my orchestra. I think they should send us a letter. Is it all right now? So, the goal is that Christ creates his image in us. And the first and the foremost thing that he works with is his own divine love, finding a resting place in every part of your heart, every part of your soul, every part of your mind. When that happens, these scriptures live in you and through you automatically. You don't even have to think about it. It just happens because Christ is in you. His love is in you, fills and controls you. And the only way he can control you is if you two have made the agreement of total commitment, as in marriage. And when that union finally comes to a conclusion, your character, your personality, who you are, the way you see things are no longer like they are on earth. You see them through the eyes of our Lord. Where's another one that I can read to you? Romans 6:5. Paul further explains, for if we have been united with him, see there's that word, union, have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The passage underscores the believer's participation in the death and resurrection. Now, this is what the Lord showed me many, many years ago. He appeared to me, awakened me, and told me to come and stand in front of him because he wanted to teach me something. So I obeyed him. And he started talking to me about union. And I saw suddenly this like transparent but dark blanket rise up out of my being, float in the sky over to him, and come down upon his head. And as that happened, this bright, brilliant, transparent, white blanket would rise up, come through the sky, and come down on me. The dark blanket was sins, just sins. And I can explain that to you later, but we don't have time tonight. The white blanket is indicative of his own righteousness. So he takes our sins and he grants us his righteousness. And this goes back and forth our whole Christian walk. Every time we apologize for doing wrong. And through this, we are being clothed by his righteousness. Why do we need it? Because Isaiah, Old Covenant, Isaiah says that our own human righteousness is as filthy rags. It's never going to get us clean. It's never going to get us purified. It will never take us into union with Christ. That's why part of the gift that God gave us through his Son on the cross was his own righteousness when we become believers. God can look at us and see the righteousness of his Son when we've done wrong. But he also sees the sin for which we have not repented. And the only way to be free of that sin or the root of it is to repent until it no longer can affect you. And then you become clothed and imputed with his righteousness. Isn't that exciting? It's the same thing with this passage on love. We repent that we are not love. And then we begin to pray for the gift of divine love. And as we become filled with his love, we become one in union with him for the rest of our time here on this earth, and of course, in heaven. Maybe I can give you one more. I don't know if we have time. No, yeah. I just lost it. I think it's John 15:4. Can you find that and read it, Ricky?
Yes. John 15:4. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me.
Now, did you notice that word united?
Mm-hmm.
See, we're seeing it again. And the thing is, during the course of our lifetime, our study of the Word, you will learn that the Bible is repeatedly bringing the believer back to the concept and the invitation to union, being taken into a place of being united with Christ, being made into his image. I mean, I could give you powerful teachings on this stuff, and I've written several books about it because I know it's not plentifully taught out there. People do not understand. You have a lot of leaders that love the Lord and want to teach about him to you, but they don't understand the deeper things. I can remember years ago when I was having all these visions, visitations, dreams, all this stuff, continually. A very dear friend of mine who was a minister said, now, Nita, don't get all caught up in that third act of grace that people are talking about because it's not true doctrine. Well, I'd had so many visits from the Lord by that time teaching me that it was true doctrine. I didn't argue with the pastor, but I didn't give up my teachings from the Lord. But the reason why at that time this teaching was becoming more real to awaken the church was because Jesus wanted to give that grace to more of the church that had been walking in it. And yet today, even today, few people walk in any level of union. And believe me, in the earlier levels of union, it's really not that hard to enter in. You just have to obey the Lord. Always obey him. The three things, love, faith, and obedience, those are the three legs that the table of union stands on. Now, I'm going to let us move on for prayer. I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope I've been able to pull things together enough to help you better understand it. But between now and then, meditate on what I'm sharing with you and ask the Lord to make it understandable to you. And he will. And if you want to know how many times the word refers to the different names that the Holy Spirit has given this very desirable place to live and dwell, ask him what words to look up. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Look up mostly New Covenant scriptures, and you are going to be shocked at how much it's referred to in the Bible. I love you guys. I love you for asking. I love you for being interested. And I hope that you will gain so much interest that you will really run after it. And I'll give this back to Ricky.
Okay, so if I can just very quickly reiterate those words. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay, so abiding, submission to God, and submission to the government of God, love, united with him, like in Romans 6:5 and John 15:4. And then you said love, faith, obedience are the three legs of the union table. So love, faith, and obedience, and to focus on the new covenant scriptures, correct?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Thank you for letting me reiterate that.
Okay. Thank you, honey.
All right.
Okay. Okay, Daryl.
And we do still have some questions that we can ask next week. And if you have questions or this has provoked questions, please feel free to send them in. And we will do this again next week. So I just wanted to reiterate that. And you can find last week's teaching on the website, Union Q&A with Nita. So if you missed last week, you can listen to it there. So, okay, Daryl, are you there now?
Yes. So thank you so much for teaching on union. And would you like to pray about anything before we move on? Anything else, Nina?
I can, Daryl. Sure.
Okay.
Father, it's not as easy to fully understand this marvelous grace. This grace, this life, that Jesus actually died and resurrected again to give us. To do it the way we're doing it. Yet, I know that for those who are really hungry, it will start them on a search. And on a prayer search. To know how to have that with you. So with your permission and your help, we'll continue this mode for another week or two. And my prayer is that you will provoke hunger in the hearts of the people. Strengthen them, Lord, because it takes the strength of your grace in your precious name.